All right, good morning, everybody. Hope you're well. If you're not, God can fix that. All you gotta do is ask Him. He does a lot of things if you just ask Him. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in the 13th verse. Paul giving instructions to teacher. I think he was a teacher. People say he's a pastor. I think pastor and teacher are linked pretty well, even in the scripture we'll look at a little bit later. You see pastor and teacher sort of together. And so he tells him in verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Just basic stuff, right? Read the scriptures, read what God has said, exhort. Means to build up and edify, and to doctrine, which is teaching, instruction. You know, I don't know if I would go as far as to say practical applications, but what the significance of God's word really is, and what is the significance of these, what many might call dusty old scrolls written by white men to control other people, which is, of course, ridiculous. You know, I think God started it, and then His people after that just continue to add to it. And those are the scriptures that we hold here. So he says, till I come, right? And he's going to come. He's going to bring some power and some demonstration. It says in other places in scripture that he doesn't come just to speak a lot of nice words, but he comes to show the power and authority of God. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of my hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So he tells him here something that jumped out at me today, which is about the gift, right? Neglect not the gift that's in thee. It's given by prophecy, right? In other words, even until in through the New Testament, like a lot of people look at the Old Testament and say, okay, you know, God anointed people. He sent the Elijah out to anoint Elisha and anoint kings and anoint prophets in their stead and so forth. But here he's talking about prophecy. Prophecy went forth. It became evident that Timothy had a gift for doing what he was going to do, and God backed it up. He prophetically backed it up. And then Paul laid hands on him, charged him, really. You use the word presbytery here, which means they all sort of like affirmed him and laid hands on him. And he tells him to meditate on these things and attend to these things. Focus on these things that have taken place in your life, because it will undoubtedly benefit you. I don't know how many of us have served God and thought, you know, oh, what's the point of serving God? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help anything. But here, it's a foregone conclusion in the mind of Paul and in the mind of the people there that if you attend to, if you put God first, if you focus on Him, then you will profit, you'll benefit. There will be an effect in your life. It'll be, you'll be an example to the flock, right? He tells him, you'll save yourself and other people that see you, or, you know, you'll be a living witness of this. But the admonition here is to not neglect the gift, right? Not to neglect the gift. You know, he's filled with the Spirit. He has the charge. He has this prophetic utterance that gone on before. He has he's been affirmed, but what's he doing with it? Come on. What's he doing with it? He's neglecting it. He's neglecting the gift. Is that possible to do that? What does God say? I think he says, you know, my people have forgotten me days without number. Right? He's there. God is there. But, you know, we think that we're waiting on him. Very often, I think he's waiting on us. Like, what are we going to do? Are we going to believe what he said? Are we going to attend to the gift? Are we going to walk in faith? Are we going to do what he's commanded to do? Or, like Timothy was doing here, neglecting the gift? And this theme, if you go to the next epistle to Timothy, I mean, it's called the second epistle to Timothy. of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. We don't know if it was only two letters, but those are the two that we have. So it's called the second one. Right in the first chapter, the first in the opening, almost the very first thing he says after saying hello, greetings to your family, is verse 6, where he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift. So don't neglect the gift and stir up the gift. Don't neglect the gift. Stir it up. Move. Do something. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What is he talking about here? What gift is given by the putting on of hands? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is given that way. We see passages where I believe it was Philip was preaching down in Samaria, and there's all these great miracles and things are happening, but it's not until John and Peter come later and they lay hands on people, right? I mean, there's baptism, there's all kind of stuff going on. It's not until they come and they lay hands on people they receive the Holy Ghost. That's when Simon the sorcerer is like, oh, that's it. That's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I need this power, right? I need this power, not I need this gift. This is a very interesting perspective that people have, right? So a lot of people want power. They want to see things happen. They want to see healings take place. They want to see deliverances take place and so forth. But it's not because they want to see the people helped. It's because they want the power to do it. They want people to look to them, right? And this is a great division in the church today. This is a division between ministry and sorcery, okay? And we have a lot of sorcerers have come into the, you know, into New Testament churches that are calling attention to themselves, their name, they're lifted up, they're the headliner, right? They want to be in control, they want to be the boss, they want to be the leader, they want to have the power to lay hands and see people healed and delivered and whatever, but it's not moved by love for people. It's not moved by what moves God. Instead, it's moved by a quest, a desire for power, or even worse, a desire for the appearance of power, which is the worst of them, right? Here, though, we see he wants Timothy to stir up the gift, not neglect the gift. He's talking about the same thing here. Right? This is a gift that he has that he's in danger of neglecting. And here he says, he gives a reason. He gives some insight into what's going on. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. So Timothy was afraid. There's a lot of things to be afraid of, right? You're afraid you're going to fail. You're afraid people are going to reject you. You're afraid you're going to be persecuted and people are going to separate you from their company and kick you out of their presence. You're afraid that any number of things. You could be beaten, brutalized, targeted. Today we live in an era where if you make some kind of difference in the world, you can expect bullets to be flying your way. I know it's horrible to imagine that it's come to that. But I used to say, you know, here in America, we're not really seeing the persecution like you see in other nations. That's not really so, is it? There's a certain satanic rumbling that's happening in the middle of the people. It's not exactly how I expected it to happen. What I expected to happen was there to be some kind of government control and these other things. But what I did not see coming, which apparently is upon us, is this demonic oppression, this demonic possession of people that gets them incensed. They get disconnected from reality. They are self-abusive and self-destructive. And every appearance of criticism or critique of their life throws them into a violent rage against God and against his anointed, as the scripture tells us in chapter 2 of Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They want to live a life without God, without criticism, without correction. Right? We all know as Christians that one of the foundational stones of what our faith is built on is God's correction in our life. He's our Father. He corrects us. He disciplines us. We know that he loves us very often because of his correction and discipline in our lives. He's not just like, ugh, I don't care. You know? A lot of us thought, you know, well, what, you know, our parents, you know, there was this very strict generation that used to be abusive and beat their kids. And then there was a generation after that, just let them do whatever they want, neglected them and let them run wild. And now I don't even know where we're going from there. But the fruit of it is all around us. The fruit of it is all around us. And God help us all the way it's going. There's this sort of demonic upwelling, upsurgence, right? So, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. See, the righteous are bold as a lion. And but the wicked flee when nobody pursues. In other words, so the wicked in the world feel like they're persecuted by God, by God's people, like they're judging them. And but if you killed all the Christians, and believe me, that's the next move, maybe, around here. If you killed all the Christians, you're still going to feel guilty. You're still going to feel the conviction of God in your life because you're still in sin. That is something that you have to deal with. You can't just kill the messengers. It doesn't change the message. Okay? So he tells him here, the spirit, this gift that we've been given, is not a spirit of fear. So these two work in opposition to each other. We are afraid on the one hand, and that is the spirit of man. And then we are bold as a lion, and that is the spirit of the Lord. So you can choose one or choose the other if you're born again. If you're not born again, you can't choose. All you can do is fake it. All you can do is pretend. Masquerade like you're born again. Say the right lingo, do the right things. The chances are really good if you go into a church loaded with sin and go in the wrong way. No one will even notice. The chances are excellent. Unless there are people born again, people moved of God, people that understand and know his presence and know what he's saying, that it will call it out, maybe. Straighten people out. Pray for them. God, help us. Everyone wants to call out everybody's shortcomings, but what about praying for them? What about helping them? What about seeing them recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who takes them captive at his will? And you will be taken captive at the devil's will if you don't have his Spirit, the Lord's Spirit living inside of you. You must be born again. It's not an option. That's the gift of God. This is the gift that he's saying don't neglect, right? And that you need to stir up, right? So he's not talking to Timothy to tell him, look, you got to get born again. You got to get the Holy Ghost. No, he's telling him you have to do something with your life, right? Stir up the gift. Don't neglect the gift. You have to tend to this. You have to focus on this. You have to put him first. He's talking about to somebody who is born again. Every event that we see in Scripture where Paul goes and lays hands on people, he finds the people that aren't born again in Acts 19, asks them if they received the Holy Ghost. He lays hands on them, baptizes them again, I believe, lays hands on them and they get the Holy Spirit. They get born again. So when he's talking about, you know, Timothy might have been in that number. We don't know where his conversion was. We know it was around that area, around Ephesus, around that location. Maybe he was one of them. He laid hands on him. The gift came. This is of critical importance. Look at Acts chapter 11. I want to look into this quickly. Maybe there's no such thing as quickly when it comes to me, but I'll try. Acts chapter 11, and beginning in verse 15, Peter is defending himself. He went to uncircumcised people. He went to non-Jews to preach. This is so amazing. He went to non-Jewish people to preach the gospel to them, and he's getting flack from the whole church. Right? Why is that? Because the whole church is Jewish or Jewish origin. They don't see a path for Gentiles to come to Christ because they must first be a Jew to come to Jesus. How ironic is that? This is the beginning rumblings of that upheaval in the first church, where the prophecy that Jesus said, the prophetic thing that Jesus said, which is that I have other sheep of other flock, they're going to come together, is going to be one flock. No more old shepherd, one flock. Okay? When you get into a doctrinal error, particularly when it comes to the rapture, I've noticed, for some reason or another, it leads to this sort of like two gospels of salvation, and the Jews are another spoke in the wheel, and this sort of like worship of Israel and this whole thing. But Jesus did not lay it out that way. He said, one flock, one shepherd, one flock. And as this started to come to pass, it started to pull the church apart a little. And Peter went to these people, he saw a vision, and he went to preach to them. And when he preached to them, the Spirit fell on them, and they were speaking in tongues, and all these amazing things were happening. Let me not get over my skis here. It says, as I began to speak, in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. He puts the event, the things that transpired with Cornelius and company, he equates them to the things that happened at the Pentecost, right? That's what happened to us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we see that in Scripture as well. Not in the Gospel of Luke, one of the very last things that Jesus says is post, you know, he's out of the tomb, and he's speaking to them and appearing to them, and he tells them to go wait, tarry at Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father. You'll receive power. And again, in the book of Acts, it's referenced, and he says that Jesus told them to go there, not just run off, but go there and wait until they receive power from on high. Like, the entire ministry of the Christian faith was going to be contingent upon being born again. Ministry requires you be born again. Any service in the church, they went out to find deacons born again. They had to be full of the Spirit and a good report. They had to be full of the Spirit and whatever. But it was always contingent on being born again. They never even considered anybody that wasn't born again. I mean, Paul writes, if you don't have his Spirit, you're none of his. You don't belong to him. There's a lot of masquerading going on in the church today. It's not actually the gospel. Okay, it's not actually the New Testament. It's some Old Testament sort of, hybrid with the New Testament. It's a mess. Okay, so he tells them, you'll be witnesses to me. You'll after you receive power. That was in Acts chapter 1. It sort of like reiterates or expounds on the same premise. And Peter is saying, don't you remember back when he said we were going to be baptized with water? You know, we were baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So you remember that? And John said it, and all these scriptures that came, you know, all these scriptures in the past. And I thought of that while it was happening. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? They're already filled with the Spirit. They're prophesying. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're speaking in tongues. All the signs and the things that happen to us are happening to them. What am I going to do? Tell them, no, freeze, hold. Put that on your spiritual shelf. Hold your pen. Hold your finger in place there. And now we're going to go make you a Jew first. Let's get circumcised. Who's not circumcised? Woo. Get in there. You know, you're going to start doing this. Go through this. And then we're going to let you get baptized? It's nonsense. So he tells them this is what happened. He says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? He puts it in these terms. I would have to fight God to deny them baptism. God already baptized them in the Spirit. What am I going to do? I would have to fight God. How many people are fighting God today, I wonder? When it comes to baptism, when it comes to being born again, when it comes to ministry, whatever it is that's going on out there, there's a lot of it. I've been saying the major division between the church, in the church today is not denominational. It's not Catholic and Presbyterian and Methodist and Episcopal and, whatever other denominations there are. That's not the division. The division is one simple division: spirit, flesh. That's it. And vastly today, the church is flesh. Vastly, it's carnal. You can see by the fruit of it. Everything that the scripture said would be the fruit of a carnal church is what's playing out there. So, what was I that I could withstand God? What was I going to do? If you back up just to chapter 10, see chapter 10 and verse 44, it says, you know, this is the actual event being told. He says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that we're not supposed to neglect. See, many people are born again, but then they leave it at that. They say, oh, I was filled with the Spirit, you know, 15 years ago, and you know, God gave me His Spirit, and I spoke in tongues, or I prophesied, or, you know, but not much has happened since then, and neglect. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, the scripture tells us, and the wall falls down. The nettles grow up. The field is buried in weeds. You know? Ivy, you see so beautiful growing on the houses, thrusts its prongs in there and tears the whole face of the building off. Right? Neglect. You can neglect God. Right? You can neglect Him. You cannot stir Him up. You can just sit there like a bump on a log and just not do anything with the gift that He's given. Here He says, it was poured out on them the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the focus today. If you haven't figured it out already, we're rapping about the gift. This is gift wrap. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? See, at the time that it was happening, it was just such a... It was the irresistible sweep of God to bring them into the kingdom. Nobody thought twice about it. See, everything's okay in the kingdom of God. Everything works flawlessly in the kingdom of God. You know what the problem is? People. Us. We resist Him. We're the ones that want different things than He wants. We're the ones that have certain desires for things that He doesn't want. But it works perfect in the kingdom. You know, people like to say, oh, there's issues, or oh, it's complicated, or oh, it's this, or oh, it's that. But it's not that way with God. He says there is simplicity in Christ. And Paul worries that people are going to move away from the simplicity that's in Christ. And they're going to get into other gospels and other doctrines, receive other spirits and other paths that you could walk by. They never ceased but to warn against counterfeit. Here is the reception of the real gift of God. We have received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. That's it. Right? God accept them, we have to accept them. And then it got weird. But it wasn't weird at first. It was the most normal thing in the world. Dunk them, praise the Lord. There, look. Oh, then later it's an issue because of politics. Later it's an issue because of structure. Later it's an issue because of preconceived notions and other people's biases and bigotry that they might have. See, we're complicated. He's not. The kingdom of God is simple. The kingdom of God, everything works perfectly. Kingdom of God, everything goes just the way it should. It does. We are a mess. We bring our mess wherever we go if we don't watch out. If you're a mess here, you're going to be a mess there. You can move all around. You can go from here to here to here to here to here, and you're still going to be the problem wherever you go if you're the problem. Now, a lot of places have a problem with Jesus. You will also be a problem everywhere you go if you take Him with you. The question will be, do you have Him or don't you have Him? Do you know Him or don't you know Him? Is He speaking to you or not? Right? So, if you go with me now to Acts chapter 2, we're sort of going backwards, going to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now, Peter here is defending against criticism, right? They see this amazing thing has transpired, and they all think that they're drunk. That's something they're carrying on in a certain way. There's something is going on they can't explain. and they criticize him for being drunk. But what he tells them is, this is that which was prophesied in the book of Joel, how I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. He says, this is that. This Pentecostal experience, if you believe the word of God, this Pentecostal experience here that happens in the first couple chapters of Acts is literally the New Testament. It's prophesied in Joel, that I'll pour out my spirit on the handmaidens and on my servants in those days. I mean, there's tons of scriptures that point to it. There's like Isaiah 44. They either directly speak about it, like Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 37, I think it is, or 36 rather. And then there's references to it. There's Psalms without end, and like Numbers, where Eldad and Medad are prophesying outside the camp, or, you know, these different things where Moses says, I would to God and all God's people were prophets, and that they prophesied wherever they went, that his spirit was in everyone. So there's all these sort of direct and indirect foreshadowing references and direct references. All of them point to this. You know, when I first became a Christian, there was this idea of this latter rain theory was in there. Right? Everyone was talking about the latter rain. You got to come to church every time the church doors are open because you don't want to miss the latter rain when it pours out, because God's going to pour out his spirit. And they would reference this and say, God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. I mean, he already poured. See, this is what happened then. People, even with the Spirit of God, started to get fooled by this stuff and started to follow around a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of fake revivals, and they started to get other spirits. There was these laughing spirits and spirits where people were rolling around barking on the floor. And there were revivals where people needed deliverance when it was over. People who couldn't function, couldn't put their socks on, couldn't control their bowels anymore. This crazy stuff was going on. I don't know if it's still going on. You know, I don't chase revivals around. I've come to the conclusion that revival is just the simplest thing. It's the still small voice of God communicating with the hearts of men that bring them into a place where God starts to push out of them, flow out of them, like the scripture says, like from their belly flows rivers of living water. And this revival would happen. It's something you can't stop. God moves. God does it. Not people. You know? We don't drag God down from up above, or pull him up from down below, or whip him into a frenzy by waving banners and having dance ministry. God moves. It always goes back to somebody gets a hold of his word, somebody starts hearing from God, somebody starts saying what God says, revival. It's very, very simple. It's not all this craziness, this kind of madness that sees people. But there's money in that. And that's really what moves much of modern Christianity. I'm sorry. It's what's moving a lot of the music industry. It's what's moving a lot of the ministries that are going on there. It's sad. Right? It's sad. It's tainted. Okay, but in verse 37, after Peter preaches to them, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And I'm going to pour out my spirit. And he preaches this message about, you know, there being no other name under heaven given where men can be saved except for Jesus. And, you know, you guys took and crucified him, and they're pricked to the heart, scripture says. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, you might be hearing my voice. I don't know if there's any reason why hearing my voice would prompt this, but I don't want to be close to the fact that it could be happening. You could potentially be feeling some conviction right now. You could be pricked in your heart. You could be, there, it might just be the smallest thing, like, Lord, I really want your spirit. Lord, I really want to be born again. Lord, I really want to respond to you. I really want to see more happen in the kingdom of God. I really want to be more active in the kingdom of God. I want to do something. I want to see something. This is not enough. And this push, this little gentle push, this little prodding that you feel, it may not even be gentle, depends on how long you've been resisting him. You might have the same idea in your head. What should I do? What do you want me to do? What do? Do I pay more? Do I give more? Do I come to church more? What should I do? And he tells them, Repent. Repent. Yield to this conviction. Turn. Change your mind. Think again. Think differently. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Be baptized. You shall receive the gift. For this promise is unto you. And you're saying, oh, well, that was for then. Doesn't apply today. I got baptized. It didn't work. I got baptized 9 times and it didn't work. Every church I went to, they rebaptized me and took my money and it didn't work. Repent and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, right? He mixes these two together throughout Scripture all the time. There is the promise and the gift, and the promise of the gift. This promise is to you, the gift is to you, right? This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This gospel is for everyone, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Asian, Buddhist, Muslim, everyone. Everyone that God will call. Right? I mean, that was the foundation. That was the foundational understanding that Peter had about it. That's why he was not afraid to baptize Cornelius and company. Right? This promise, this gift is for everyone. It's for everyone. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 14, starting in verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he gave unto one, he gave 5 talents and another 2 and another 1 to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received his 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made another 5, and likewise he that had 2, he gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. This is this idea of neglect, right? So later, I'm not going to bore you with reading every little bit of the passage, right? But in verse 24, you know, he comes and reckons with them, asking them how much did they make, and they're all showing the Lord his talents. And the one guy that hid it says, here's your talent that you gave me. I buried it in the ground because I was afraid. I was afraid you're hard and austere, and I was afraid of failure, and afraid it wasn't going to be good enough, and I was afraid that, you know, whatever. I let fear dictate. Now, this is exactly what Paul was talking to Timothy about, isn't it? Don't neglect it. Don't bury it in the ground. Don't hide it. Don't do nothing with it. And God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So if you have the Holy Spirit, but you're afraid, you got to start winning that fight. When he says here in verse 24, he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, went and hid the talent in the earth. There thou hast, that is thine. Here it is. Right? The Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. So he really doesn't say, oh, you're afraid, does he? Oh, you were afraid, I understand. What he calls him is wicked and slothful, right? You didn't overcome your fear. You didn't press in. You didn't stir up the gift. You didn't do something with what I gave you. It wasn't that he doesn't let a fear be the excuse, does he? And this is a Savior, this is our Lord who went to the cross. He knew what was coming. And still he went. I mean, he prayed, he poured out his heart, he sweat great drops of blood before going to the cross. This is extreme stress. But then to not even put up a fight. Because he wasn't having his life taken from him. This wasn't a battle where he thought he could win Valhalla. I'm going to go out on my shield. This was him laying down his life. When they started to fight with swords, he stopped them. He healed the guy whose ear got cut off. He didn't just die or was seized or was taken. This is not a tragedy. This is a story about that man does not have any greater love than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And then he tells them, you should have at least put my money to the exchangers that I would have at least some interest on my down payment. You could have done the least of it, right? What did Paul say? Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Apply these things in your life. Be an example of these things in your life so that others can see. This is like putting it in the bank and getting some interest. It's the least you could do. We're not talking about big time investing where you're trying to get 50, 60% annual return, so you're risking it all, payday loans and breaking knees. We're just talking about just doing the basic thing. Apply yourself. What I have found, people say, oh, well, you're the boss of your construction company. You know what it took to be the boss? Number one, I was sober. Okay? You can't believe it, but that's a big deal. It used to be a big deal. Now, it's not as many people are messed up on drugs and alcohol on the job sites. But showing up sober was a huge plus. Showing up. I showed up and showed up sober and was honest and worked. I mean, it was literally what I consider to be the bare minimum to be hired by somebody. And I wasn't a number one perfect employee in it by any stretch. I would have found fault with me plenty of times. My attitude wasn't always great. But you know what I found is that slowly and surely, just by applying myself in the most fundamental, basic way, I slowly began to be over others and lead others and manage others and then manage jobs, and then I was the boss. I mean, I failed a bunch of times because I thought, oh, I'm the boss now. I can do whatever I want and show up for today at 9, tomorrow at 10, the next day at noon, next day I'll show up the day after, and then fail. You had to learn some hard lessons, but just doing the basic things. At least take my talent. At least take the gift of God that's been given to you and do the basic thing. At least that I can get mine with interest. Right? This is the basic stuff. I was too afraid to even read. I was too afraid to apply it to me. I was too afraid to tell anybody else. I was too afraid to do anything. No. You were slothful. You were neglectful. Paul is admonishing Timothy about two things: neglect and not stirring it up. Lazy and slothful and not doing anything with it. Neglectful. Okay? So this is a big challenge, okay? I'm challenging the born-again people now. It's time to rise up. There's no one else coming to save us. All the people we knew that prayed, that were prayer warriors, that preached, that shared, that evangelized, that taught, that preached, they're all dead. Wake up, church. It's your turn. You're up. You ever see those World War II things where they're sending them out of they open the plane door, it's time to jump. You're up. Go, go, go. This is you. This is it. There is nobody else. Weapons hot. The war is on. You're coming down the home stretch. How much longer do you want to wait? Stir the gift. Apply yourself. Do something with what God has given. Okay. In Luke chapter 8. I know, it's a tough message. It's like grown-up time. Luke chapter 8. Beginning in verse 16, he says, "No man, when he's lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear." Right? Well, this goes back to the foundational parable that Jesus said, right? The sower goes out to sow the word. It either goes by the wayside, it goes on stony ground, goes in the weeds, goes on good ground, right? Take heed how you hear, how you receive the word of God, right? And to him, now this is interesting, "For whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Even that which he seems to have. This is a curious way to put that, isn't it? It looks like he has something, but he only seems to have something. This would be like the fig tree with leaves and no fruit. Right? You receive the word of God. You hear it. Not, you don't receive it, but you hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. And it just lays dormant and you don't do anything. Good word, brother. Go on about your life. As if the only thing that there is for you to do in your whole life is to come to church, hear the word, put your tithe in, and go home. It's their job to worship God for me so that I don't have to. Right? It's a professional show. So here he talks about them seeming to have something. It called to mind for me Jude in the Epistle of Jude. Jude who wrote saying, I wanted to just write to you of the common salvation, but instead I had to warn you and caution you against false teachers and false prophets, these people that come and do these things, how there's going to be in the last days mockers. Verse 17 and 18 tells us of Jude, there's going to come mockers in the last days who walk after their own lusts. They're sensual. They're moving by feelings, but they do not have the Spirit. They don't have the gift of God. They're mockers. They seem to have something, but don't. They act like they have something. I think Paul in one of the Corinthians talks about the ministers of darkness masquerading. They change themselves. They transform themselves into ministers of light, even though they're not. And he says, well, no surprise, because the devil doesn't come with the horns and the dripping fangs and the whole thing. He comes as an angel of light. Beautiful. He comes to tempt, to try, to seduce people away. You know? He's not like the big warty troll under the bridge. He comes slick, like an angel of light. It sounds so good. He teaches people how to transform themselves. He instructs his ministers how to transform themselves. I always think back to that letter we got back. We used to send out newsletters. You got a letter back from Africa from this guy saying, please send me robes and medallions and hats and crowns, anything that makes me look more like an archbishop. Oh, I couldn't believe it. But that's just really where some people's mindset is. You want to transform yourself to be appearing more like a minister. You're going to take a few classes. You're going to download a few sermons. You're not going to preach what God says. You're going to preach whatever you feel like or whatever is the next on the agenda, but not what God wants. You're transforming yourself, not letting him transform you. And if you are not the recipient of the most basic Christian influence, the most basic spiritual influence, what do you have? If you haven't heard it, don't expect others to hear you. If you haven't done it, don't expect others to listen to you or take your advice or hear what you have to say. Okay? Fruit is so important. Let your profiting, he told Timothy, let your profiting be apparent to all. Let people see the transformation that's happening. When they say to you, you know, why are you so hopeful? And what's the hope that's in you? You could say, well, Jesus is in me and he's been showing me this and teaching me that. People are dying for the real God. For the real God. You know, there's this whole false thing that's going on here. This whole, I'm not even going to get into it. Thank you, Lord. Look at Luke chapter 11, since we're in Luke. Luke chapter 11. You say, Luke, I thought we were in Jude. Ha ha ha, but we didn't turn there. But it was Jude 1, like 17 to 21, if you're keeping track. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, just one verse here. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, this is The word gifts here is not like the other word that we've been looking at. The other word we've been looking at is the word charisma for gift. It's talking about a divine gift. It's talking about something that's from God. It's talking about something that's spiritual. It's a divine gift, charisma. This gift is different because it's you giving gifts. Right? So it's not charisma. It's something else. I don't remember what it is. Dono or something. Right? We give gifts. We're evils. We give gifts. We give things. We provide for our children. We give good gifts to people we love. We give our wives something to go to Williams and Sonoma. Thank you very much. No, we're good. We know how to give good gifts to the people that we love. How much more, he contrasts this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he said, there's a gift, gifts that people give, that's nothing, not worth anything. And then there's charisma, right? There's literally the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. That is the Spirit. That is the gift that God wants to give. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Coming in the home stretch now. You're like, oh my, thank God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just one verse, verse 7. If I can find it, they took it out of my Bible. It's actually 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. There, so now you're looking for it too. That's why I was looking for it. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. 3:17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. He gives himself. He's the Spirit that is the New Testament, not the letter, but the Spirit. He's the Spirit that gives life. He's the Spirit that lets us see him like we're looking in the mirror, like we're looking in the glass, and that transforms us into that image. The more we know him, the more we see and understand him, the more like him we become. A lot of people are nothing like Jesus because they never met him. They don't know him, and the Spirit's not revealing him. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. Now, you might be able to pretend at playing church or whatever, but it's not the same. You might be able to, hide your tattoos and only smoke when you're home or when no one's looking. Or, just drink a little or whatever it is that you're up to. And maybe nobody knows. Right? But that's not being transformed by the Holy Ghost. That's not being born again. That's not being changed. The Lord is the Spirit. It's not like a spirit that you get or a power or a force that you get. It's him that you get. I will come and dwell with you in you, says the Lord. I will. I'm not going to leave you an orphan or comfortless. I'm going to come dwell in you. Look at 1 Corinthians, since we're nearby, in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For so many teachings and instructions on this, there's one thing that jumps out at me. Plenty of people have taught aptly on it, and some people have taught abysmally on it. Chapter 12, verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts. Okay, here we're talking about maybe a certain, I don't want to say manifestation, but I don't have another word. Okay, this is not New Age making things manifest, but there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. Right? There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. If there is a more repetitive chapter than this, or this section, I don't know what it is. Every single gift that he lists and mentions, every single presentation that the Spirit would make or gift that the Spirit would bring, he says, it's the same Spirit. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. Same Spirit. Same God. What does he want us to know here? Does he want us to know what the 14 gifts are? As if that's all there is? Or does he want us to know it's one Spirit? From one God, one guy, one person, that we need to know. Another by the same Spirit. Another has by the same Spirit gifts of healing by the same Spirit. There's two the same Spirits for one gift. To another, working of miracles, to prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and self same Spirit. Dividing to every man severally as he will. There are gifts that the gift gives. They come from the gift giver. They come from the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. Right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, says there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. It's all a gift. Gifts, gift, a gift, giving gifts. If you jump ahead here to verse 11, he says to some, he's talking about the gifts here. You say, oh, you think you're God's gift to the church? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. It's not totally clear what that gift is yet. Okay? It's not totally clear what body part that is. I know a lot of you are speculating about what part of the body I am. Whatever it is, yes. Okay? Whatever part of the body that he's called me to be, I'm it. But I am definitely part of the body. Okay? You think you're the gift of God. God's gift. Yes. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is that so-called fivefold ministry. People have said there's five offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and these five are the fivefold, as they call it, that are supposed to be present in the church. These are the offices. Except that today, some doctrines, some teachers, some denominations say, oh, there's only two, there's only one, there's only teachers and pastors, whatever. Nonsense. It's just nonsense. The Word of God is the Word of God. It never changes. These are the five that are listed there. Another place is three listed. There's plenty of other gifts, administrations and healings and governments and so forth. Plenty of gifts. Okay? Plenty. None of them is passed away or not for today. Okay? Isaiah 61, beginning in the first verse. We're almost there. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, that's usually where I quit reading. You know, Jesus even stopped in verse 2. Okay, but something jumped out at me while I was looking at this, and it's the rest of the passages there. It says, they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. Listen to me. This is where we stand today. We need Spirit-filled men and women of God to do this. Bring back the waste places, raise up the old forgotten places, the wasted cities, the wasted generations, the ruined world that we live in. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Where does it start? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The connection between this fivefold ministry, so-called, or the gifts of God, so-called, and the Spirit are inseparable. There is no apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. There are no healings. There are no tongues or prophecies or any of these things without the Spirit. And people are trying to do these things without the Spirit. Bad idea. It's making desolate the church. It's making desolate the houses of faith today. You walk in, they're dead or all but dead. It's more life in the graveyard across the street or alongside the building than there is in it. You shall be named the priests of the Lord, the ministers of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to do these things. Stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. John chapter 4, almost there. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." He would give you living water. This living water is himself. We know this from Jeremiah, right? Where he says, "My people who committed two evils, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Me, the fountain of living waters. Me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewed out cisterns that can't hold water. See, to have new wine, you need a new bottle. You got to be born again of the Spirit. New wine, new bottle, new life, new everything. It's not just you working it out and figuring out how to do it. If you knew the gift of God, and you know it now because I just told it to you. Again, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me drink," you would have asked him. You would ask him if you knew. If you only knew. Don't be so afraid of how the gifts manifest themselves in you. Just get God in your life. The Lord is that Spirit. You know, we talk about, oh, we want him to dwell in our heart. But this is it. This is the gift. Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll end. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just one verse that jumped out. Verse 15. "Now thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I cannot tell you, of all the things in this life, the most valuable and steadfast and continuous thing that has ever happened to me is to be born again, to have his Spirit living inside of me, to have him speak, to have him guide and lead me, for to have him there to never leave me nor forsake me. I mean, this is the unspeakable gift. It's so unable to be earned or so unable to be deserved that it's unspeakable. It's simply not possible to understand the great gift that God has given. First in giving his Son, Jesus, to pay for all of our sins on the cross, and then for giving us his Spirit so that we never, ever need to be alone or in the dark again. Constantly with us, showing us that there is a purpose and a reason for our lives. It's the antidote for the dark world that's around us. It's the antidote for all sin and darkness is just to have a relationship with him, to know him. And this gift cannot be measured. I don't even know how he pulls it off, but somehow he does. I would not have a life. I would not be alive today if it were not for him. That, I just want to again reiterate, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift in our lives. Amen. And amen.